we'll just get on into preaching time. If you got your Bibles with you this afternoon, I invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. The book of Matthew, chapter number 5. And let me just say, I guess before we get started, if you noticed there a moment ago, Sister Diane took some of the younger kids out of service, and that was because I asked her to do that. Tonight we're going to deal with the subject we've come to in our sermon series. We're going to deal with the subject that is just an adult subject, I'll say it that way. And just as, I guess, precaution, I asked her this morning if she'd be willing to take some of the younger kids out, and she agreed to do that. Now, let me say that I would never, nor do I plan to not say, plan to say anything that would be inappropriate or that would be vulgar or that would be in bad taste. I do not plan to do that, nor would I ever. Amen. But at the same time, there are certain subjects and topics that this Bible deals with, and so we've got to deal with them from time to time. And tonight is one of those times. So you pray for us, and the Lord will be our helper, and we'll give you what God has given to us, all right? If you're in Matthew chapter number 5 and you want to stand and stretch your legs, you can do that. And we're going to begin reading in verse 27, and we'll read down through verse number 32, and we'll give you the thoughts that the Lord has given to us, okay? Matthew chapter number 5, verse 27, down through verse 32. Verse 27 says, "And you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Lord, we love you this afternoon. And Lord, you know the need that we stand in need of. Lord, you know my heart tonight. You know that I want to be a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth. God, give me the backbone to say what we need to say. Lord, help me to stay silent in those areas that you'd have us to stay silent. God, give us the Holy Ghost direction to know the difference. Lord, I pray that you would help this body of believers, this company of men and women. Lord, let them receive the word of God tonight and be doers of that word. We pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. A few Sunday nights ago, I began a sermon series entitled Practical Teachings for Pure Living. Of course, in our first sermon, we began preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In our first sermon, we talked about having the right kind of attitude. And we preached out of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter number 5. The next Sunday night, I began a message entitled, "What is in your heart will come out in your life." And it was my intention in that sermon to deal with several different topics. In fact, move through the better part of the remainder of Matthew 5. But if you remember, the Lord interrupted us and we only got to that first thought, which was the thought of anger. And I entitled that, Injuring Lives. Over the past 2 weeks, it seems that the Holy Ghost has moved in my heart about this second topic. And it seems that the Holy Ghost would have us just take this one topic for tonight and cover it by itself. After Jesus addresses the teaching on anger, he then turns his attention in Matthew 5 to the topic of lust. If we would give last Sunday night's message the title of Injuring Lives,
Tonight, I think we could say that Jesus is dealing with inappropriate lust. In our text, Jesus affirms God's teachings on purity. He says this in verse 27. You have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Can I say that just as God is concerned with how you treat others, God is concerned with how you treat your own body. Amen. God was concerned about how they treated us. He said you should not be angry with your brother without a cause. In fact, he said if you're angry with your brother without a cause, he said you're guilty of murder in your heart. That was a sin against your neighbor. Anger is a sin against your neighbor. But in the next verses, he deals with not just the sin against our neighbor, but the sin against our own selves. When he says you've heard times, should not commit adultery. You see, adultery and fornication is a sin against our own flesh. And the Bible is very clear that it is sin when we step out of the relationship of a husband and wife and we step into an adulterous or a relationship of fornication. That is sin according to the pages of the Word of God. The Old Testament says this. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. That seems very simple, does it not? You say, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament affirms the same. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. See, in the wisdom of God, God gave a man and a woman each other in the bonds of holy matrimony. God's law of marriage gives us a beautiful and a wonderful relationship. But when we step out of that with our sinful hearts, then we are in danger and we are guilty of sin in the eyes of an almighty God. Now, I know you're already a little uncomfortable, so let me help with that, all right? Let me say this. It was God that instituted marriage and gave us sex. It was God that gave that to us. Therefore, it is up to God to make the rules and regulations regarding it. If he made it, then he has the say-so in how we use it. Amen? Now, I can hear the sinner man say, well, God's rules and regulations regarding the relationship of a man and a woman, that is robbing me of my pleasures. But that was not God's intention. God's intention was not to rob you of your pleasures. God's intention instead was to bless you and to protect you in that relationship that is your home. You understand that there are things that we are dealing with today in our culture, in our society, that we would not be dealing with if man was willing to obey God's laws regarding the relationship of sex. We would not be dealing with like sexually transmitted disease. We would not be dealing with things like AIDS. We would not be dealing with things like divorce and broken homes and single parent families. A lot of these things would go away if we would just do what God said to do and live like God said to live. You see, God wasn't robbing you. God was protecting you. That was God's intention, was. Now, the world does not agree with me when I make this statement, but surely you'll agree with me. All sex outside of marriage is wrong. Amen? All sex outside of marriage is wrong. The Bible makes that very clear. But now watch this. Jesus now takes that truth and he expounds upon that truth and tells something very interesting. Jesus tells us that sexual impurity begins in the heart. Is that not right? He said, you've heard it said of them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, Jesus is telling us that things like adultery and fornication, simply outward expressions of something that has already taken place a million times in your heart and in your mind. Adultery is not a physical problem. Adultery is a heart problem. Fornication's not a physical problem. It's a heart problem. And if you've got problems with those things, then you've got problems in your heart. Tonight I want us to consider this teaching in three different ways. I want to give you three words. They all begin with the letter D. I'll give them to you and we'll get out of here. I want you to notice this about lust. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the direction. I want you to see its direction. Look at verse number 27. And you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Jews believed that the Old Testament writings about any relationship other than the relationship of a husband and wife were wrong. They believed that. That's not to say they always did what the Bible said to do, but they believed that anything outside of marriage was wrong. Can I just take a time out right here and say something in passing? We've come a long way. We live in a society that does not feel the way these Jews felt. Our world today doesn't think that it's wrong to have a physical relationship outside of marriage. They say things like this: well, you got to know if you got chemistry before you get married. You better fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with her and let everything else just happen as it may. Amen. They believed that it was wrong. While they believed that it was wrong, that doesn't mean they always did it. But in these verses, Jesus takes the Old Testament law one step further and tells us that lust is the adult heart. While the lust and the deed is not identical, spiritually speaking, Jesus says they're equivalent. You see, the reason they are equivalent is because an inappropriate relationship always begins with an inappropriate thought. Amen. I remember several years ago, there was a visiting pastor at the church I was attending at Landmark, and he was preaching on some of these lines, and he made this statement, and I've never forgot it. He said, you better hope that the things that you have pondered in your mind and the opportunity to do them never cross paths. Because if the thought and the opportunity ever crosses paths, you may wind up in a mess. Before I move on, let me say this. Let me help you out with something right here. Let me say this about the subject of desire. All desire is not wrong. That's right. Now, I know some of y'all are sitting having to think about that. You're like, wait a minute. Is that okay? Is what he said okay? It's okay. I promise you. All desire is not wrong. Amen? That's exactly right. All desire is not wrong. In fact, I think what's happened a lot of times is in order for our churches to scare people away from sin, we have taught and preached that the relationship of a man and a woman is somehow bad, that it is somehow evil, that it's somehow wrong. That simply is not true. According to the Scriptures, God places a normal, healthy desire inside of every man and every woman for the opposite sex. You say, now wait a minute, where's that? Well, here it is, Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of your Bible, Verse 28, and God blessed them. You know who the them are? Adam and Eve. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know what God did in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis chapter number 1? He took Adam and he took Eve and he got them married. The very first marriage ceremony took place in the Garden of Eden. And God officiated it. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. God officiated. God married him. He said, what I've put together, let not man put asunder. And he married them there in the Garden of Eden. And then God, in his wisdom, put a desire for Eve inside Adam. And he put a desire for Adam inside of Eve. And he said, take that desire and be fruitful and multiply. Amen. And that desire, you know what happened? It resulted in a Cain and an Abel. You see, God is the one that put that there. The issue is not the fact that desire is wrong. The issue is where that desire is pointed. What direction that desire is pointed in. Paul gave this advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. He said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And then he said, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give selves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. You see, in this passage, Paul teaches us that desire is normal and it is healthy as long as your desire is toward your spouse. He said, if you're going to have desire, you need to get married. That's right. He said, because if you don't get married, you're going to start touching on each other. And it's good not to be touching on each other. All right? He said, but after you've been married, he said, come together. Because the wife doesn't have power over her body and the husband doesn't have power over his body, but you are one. I read this verse a minute ago, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. You see, when this desire is pointed at in the direction of our spouse, it is healthy and it is normal and it is right in the eyes of God. But when this desire begins to be pointed towards someone that is not your spouse, all of a sudden what is healthy and normal becomes sin. Amen. This is exactly what happens in our text. Jesus uses the example of a man. So why did he use the example of a man? I don't think I have to explain that to you. Men are men, you know, just men. But it could be said of a woman too. I don't think that he's excluding either gender here in this text. The principle is the same. He said when a man begins to look upon a woman that is not his wife, and he begins to lust after that woman, he is already sinning inside of the depths of his heart. The word look in verse number 28 comes from the Greek word epithumio. And that word epithumio is more than just a casual glance. That word epithumio carries the idea of a constant stare with a purpose of lusting. The actual definition of that word is to long for, to covet, to lust after, to set one's heart upon. You see, he is telling us it is wrong to look upon a woman after her, to gaze upon her. A few years ago, I was preaching a marriage retreat in Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge area. And one night before the meeting, two men come up to me at that marriage retreat. And obviously, these two men and their two wives had been out in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge all day. And they'd gotten a little bit of a spat in the car. And this is what the spat was over. They came to me and they said, Brother Josh, help us out right here. Is it wrong for us to see a good-looking woman on the street and comment that she's a good-looking woman? Now, I don't know how stupid you got to be at a marriage retreat to come up and ask the visiting preacher that question. I got asked the question, and they were serious. My first reaction is, if it was upsetting your wife in the back seat, you shouldn't have been doing it. But just to help you out, what they're doing was wrong. Because it's different to see, in a passing glance, see a woman and know that she's beautiful, but to continue to look at her and to begin to develop inappropriate thoughts in your mind about her and begin to say things about her and begin to make your wife feel uncomfortable because you can't stop looking at her. Sir, let me just go ahead and help you out in case you're wondering. That is S-I-N. It's sin right there. Amen. It's sin. You see what happens, and this happens often, is a man, he thinks he's right because he doesn't step outside marriage. But what he's done is he's substituted those thoughts and those desires in his mind. He's just substituted that for the real thing. And Jesus said, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. I see the direction that this desire is pointed in our chapter. I want you to see this number two. I want you to see not only the direction, but I want you to see the danger. Look at verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You say, what in the world does that passage of Scripture have to do with what Jesus is talking about? Jesus is telling them that in order to combat these sensual desires, we are going to have to deal with our hands and our eyes. The advice that Jesus gives is if you can't keep your eyes off somebody, you ought to pluck them out. Because it's better to pluck them out than it is fire to burn inside of your heart. And if you can't control your hands, you ought to cut them off. Because it's better to not have hands than to do wicked things with them. You say, is Jesus literally suggesting that we cut out our eyes and cut off our hands? I don't know, but I know he is teaching this. He is teaching that this sin is dangerous, and therefore it must be dealt with quickly, and it must be dealt with decisively, and it must be removed out of your life. You can't handle it. Cut it away. Get rid of it. Can I say you can't play around with this kind of sin? Amen. This sin is bigger than you. And it will destroy you. What does he mean, cut it off? Let me help you out what he means, cut it off. If that laptop at home or that cell phone in your pocket, if you can't stop but look up dirt, pictures of men or women on your phone, dirty videos on your laptop, you need to turn your internet off. You need to take your cell phone, your laptop out in the driveway and drive your car over them. Cut it off. If you can't help but talk to that old boyfriend from high school on Facebook, if you can't help but talk to that co-worker on Facebook, if you can't help talk to that other sex on Facebook, and you're doing it in the darkness of the night when your husband or your wife don't know about it, you know what you need to do? You need to shut it down, turn your Facebook off, and get away from it. It's sin in your life. We all have things
men, let's be honest, it's usually that laptop and it's usually that cell phone. For women, it's usually those books. Never been so ashamed in my life. Never been so ashamed that movie Magic Mike come out. Supposedly Christian women putting on Facebook, "Oh, girls' night out. We going to see Magic Mike. My husband's going to be happy after this movie." Your husband, I'll sit you down and straighten you out. That is wrong. If you got to read a book with Fabio in front of it to be with your husband, you got sin in your life. If you got to look at your cell phone to be with your wife, you got sin in your life and you need to get rid of it. Amen. Watch this. Jesus says this kind of sin has to be dealt with quickly and decisively. You see, this kind of sin's hard to control. Did you know that scientists tell us, and I'm not a scientist, I don't understand all the chemistry of the body, I don't claim to, but scientists tells us that when desire begins to build up inside of a man or inside of a woman, chemicals begin to flow through the body. And when those chemicals begin to flow through the body, that desire becomes stronger and it builds. It reaches a point to where the left frontal orbital something another, the left front part of your brain shuts down. The left front orbital, whatever it's called, that shuts down when that desire gets so strong. You know what that left front orbital, whatever, controls? It controls decision making. It controls things like fear. Things like rational thoughts, and it shuts down. Brother Scott, they say that is the exact same thing that happens in a man or a woman's brain when they take one. It shuts it down. Now you look right here at the preacher, and I'm not trying to be ugly and I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but you listen to what I'm saying to you. There comes a point that it's hard to turn back from. It's a little something today. That little something gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger until eventually your decision-making skills between right and wrong get shut down. And you eventually do something that you're later ashamed of and regret and wish you'd never done. Got three young ladies sitting here tonight that are not married, and this is not inappropriate. Two of them are my daughters. Let me say to you all, and you listen to the preacher, Paul knew what he was saying in 1 Corinthians 7 when he said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." You look at me. When you begin to touch and feel and kiss, and on and on and on it goes. Sometimes it's hard to shut that down. You say, "Oh, is this really that big of a problem?" Did you know that 53% of marriages in America will end in divorce this year? And of that 53%, 41 will admit that it is due to infidelity in their home. In America, 74% of men polled and 68% of women polled said that they would consider an affair if they knew the opposite. Their spouse would never find out about it. In America, this year, 250,000 children will be born to teenage mothers. In fact, I looked up the statistics this week. Every state is different. So many girls in 1,000 will become pregnant before in their teenage years. Some states were as low as 9 in 1,000. Some were as high as 38 in 1,000. In the great state of Tennessee, we was toward the top.
30 in every 1,000 teenage girls will expect a child this year before they're married. 54% of men in America say that they visit pornographic websites frequently. The numbers vary somewhere between 17 and 33%, but somewhere between 17 and 33% of divorces in America cite Facebook as the primary cause of their divorce because they're talking to somebody else they never should have been talking to. This is one of the most dangerous sins, and it must be cut from your life, and it must be cut from your life tonight. I know of marriages that this sin has destroyed. I know of ministries that this sin has destroyed. I didn't mean to get into all this. There are men that I consider to be heroes, men that I looked up to, stood behind a pulpit and preached the Word of God. But Satan put something in their life and in their path that was they just couldn't say no to. And some of them tonight have ruined their ministries and they've ruined their lives. And others have even taken their life. I'm saying this is bigger than you. This is bigger and you can't deal with it. It's destroying families. It's destroying lives. It has destroyed our country. It's more than you can handle. Therefore, you must swiftly cut it out of your life. I see the direction of lust. I see the danger of lust. And then our text, Jesus gives us one more thought. And he talks about divorce because of lust. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, hath committed adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Unfortunately, the lust of the eyes and the actions of the hands lead to divorce in verse number 31. When our desire is not pointed in the right direction, it leads us down a dangerous path. The path of inappropriate desires many times leads a couple to divorce. The topic of divorce is a controversial one. It's one I don't have time to cover in its entirety tonight, but I do have time to say this. If you study this teaching in comparison with Matthew chapter number 19, Jesus' teaching there, you'll discover several things. First of all, you'll discover this. God's original purpose for marriage was that one man and one woman were to be together until the day they die. There's no way around that, neighbor. That was God's plan. God intended for one man and one woman to be together. In fact, if you read the account in Genesis, the only thing that in all of creation that was not good was when God looked at Adam and saw that he was alone. He looked at the sun and he said, it's good. And he looked at the grass and he said, it's good. And he looked at the stars and the vastness of the universe and he said, it's good. And then he looked down at Adam. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created her a wife. And like I said a moment ago, he performed that first marriage ceremony. And God's intention was for that physical union to be a permanent union. In fact, since it was a physical union, it could only be destroyed in physical means. The physical means that God determined to end a marriage was death. And this is still God's plan. Marriage is supposed to end in death. 1 Corinthians 7:39, The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. I remember a couple years ago, a young woman called my wife to pass a question along to me. And this was her question. Her and her husband were having a hard time, and she had seen online where Joyce Myers had posted something about praying about getting a divorce. And if your spiritual counselor is Joyce Myers, this altar is open and you can come at any time. Ask Josh what he thinks about that, was her question. And this was Josh's answer. And I don't know that she liked this answer, but this was Josh's answer. She can pray for restitution in her marriage. She can pray that her husband gets saved and everything works out. Or she can pray that he dies. While God's plan for marriage was permanent, man's sinful heart got in the way of God's plan. Man's sinful heart got in the way of God's plan. Therefore, gave them a writing of divorcement. Moses did not command divorce. He permitted divorce because of the wickedness of the heart. In fact, Moses was pretty smart. Moses' law did a couple things. Moses' law made a man think twice before divorcing his wife because Moses said if you divorce her, you cannot remarry her. And so he knew if he put her away, he couldn't get her back again. And so he better think twice about getting rid of her. Better make sure he's serious. But then Moses said he's got to get a writing of divorcement. It wasn't as easy as going down to the local law shop and for $99.95, a lawyer to draft up some papers and signing them. It took a while to find somebody, a scribe that could write this legal document. They had to write it by hand. It was a process. And in that process, it took a long time to get it done. And it gave a couple time to think about it and change their mind. While God's original plan was that a physical union only end in the physical means of death, Moses permitted another physical means for divorce. Another physical act was the act of someone being unfaithful. The divorce Moses permitted severed the original marriage relationship. Since adultery is a physical act, Moses said it can end a physical relationship. Notice before we close, Jesus did not teach that the offending party in Matthew 5 must seek divorce. I believe there can be a place for forgiveness, and there can be a place for healing, and there can be a place for restitution. Divorce was the final option, not the first. Inappropriate lust is something that we often hide in our hearts. It's out of sight. Nobody sees it. You would be surprised how many people that come into our churches every Sunday are struggling with things that are not healthy. If we could replay the thoughts of mind over the past week, many would run and hide out of shame. I think this would be a good time to give an invitation. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody needs to be looking around. This is nobody's business between you and God. Tonight's invitation is twofold. First, I wonder if there's somebody here that has been battling things in their heart that should not be there. Before it destroys your home, before it destroys your family, I beg you to come tonight and cut it out of your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to come and pray a hedge of protection. Maybe you want to come ask for God to place a hedge around your children, to place a hedge around your home, to place a hedge around your heart, and you want to come tonight and make a determination that you will not go down that path that leads to destruction. I don't know what you need to be about, but while we wait for just a minute,